I introduced myself last time. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that. We're going to be in Matthew 14, if you want to start to turn in there in your Bible. And the cool thing about this story is we find it in three different Gospels. So the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or what we call the Gospels. And this story is found in three of the four Gospels. So you can compare and contrast as you read the story from the different ones, which is really fun to do. Luke is the one who ignored this. So it's in Matthew, Mark, and John. Luke ignored it. I guess nobody was sick or hurt or wounded, so the doctor could care less, and he forgot. I don't know why Luke didn't include it. But Luke didn't tell us this story, but the other three did. So it's fun to compare the details. We are going to just focus on what Matthew reports about this story. So I'm not going to have a turning between the three. You can do that on your own. But Matthew 14, starting in verse 22, it says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. And we could pause here and just spend a whole lot of time talking about the importance of prayer and time alone and solitude. Our Savior exemplified it. We should probably follow the example. That's not where we're going today. I'll keep reading. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost!" they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." I want you to imagine the situation with me. Sometimes I like doing this when I'm, especially when I'm reading narratives in Scripture. I want to experience it in my brain and just let my mind turn. And maybe some of the details are going to be beyond what Scripture gives. But most of them are just going to go, okay, let's zoom in on this detail and personalize it for us. What would it have been like to be there? What would it have been like to experience this? So you're one of the disciples. You're in this boat. It is the middle of the night, and a storm is keeping you from getting where you are trying to go. And most of the guys in this boat, they were fishermen. They are used to being out on the water. They are used to being in these types of situations. This is like where their bread and butter, this was their income for most of their life. They know the situation well, and they are still not getting anywhere. It's now somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. Like, first light is about to come. They've been out on the water all night long, and they aren't getting anywhere. They maybe made it 3 miles. Maybe. All night long. They are incredibly tired. Now, tired doesn't even start to describe how they're feeling. They are completely exhausted. Have you ever been in one of those positions where you're physically, emotionally, mentally drained to the max? They've been doing, yeah, me too, me too. Actually, this week I experienced this. So last Sunday night, I jumped on an airplane, flew to Arizona. You know, it's like 117 degrees out there right now. I've never experienced anything like that before in my life. So Monday I attended, Monday through Wednesday, I was at a digital ministry technology conference. So Monday I attended. Tuesday, I was one of the speakers. Wednesday, I just attended and into it. Super cool. Some of the best minds in this country trying to move people from just connecting digitally to the world and, like, to actually getting them physically in relationship in the body of Christ. How can we do outreach from URL to IRL? From online to in real life IRL. Super cool event. My brain was hurting. Like, I got the Wednesday afternoon, I sat down with one of the executive directors of the Gospel Coalition, talking about what they're doing to support churches, and just picking his brain on how they're using technology in there. Just, they're doing crazy stuff, more than I want to give them. Crazy good, cool. One of the keynote speakers was the executive director of Imagineering for Disney. And was a believer. I got to sit down with him Wednesday night, and him and I spent a two hours. Talking about AI and its implications on the world and the church, and like literally just him and I having this conversation partway through. I'm like, tell me your faith story, heart change, and went to the gospel with him just to confirm. But the end of this week, the end of that, I had nothing left. My brain and my schedule was from 7 a.m. till 8 p.m. every night, and at the end of that, you just can't wind down right away. Sleep, just time difference. Nothing left. And Wednesday night, when I finished dinner with the guy from Disney, I got an Uber and went to the airport. Went through security, got onto the plane, delay. And didn't get back to Philly until almost 8 a.m. and home sometimes considerably after that. Do you know how tired I was when I walked into home? Very. And that's what, like, when I read this story at this week, I'm like, oh, man, I can feel what these guys are feeling. I just pulled an all-nighter this week, so I know what they're feeling pulling the all-nighter row, and getting nowhere, physically, emotionally, mentally drained to the max. So, reading it, I have to think, like, what would have happened if about 4 in the morning on that airplane, open up the blind, I look out, and there's somebody walking up the corners. What? Like, I can't imagine the reaction I would have had if that situation happened, but that's the situation that the disciples are in as they look out, and like, there's somebody walking on the water! Why is he walking? Like, and it says they were terrified. And if you parse the Greek, it means they let out a girly scream. That's not what the Greek says. But what I imagine is kind of like on Friday night, we had friends coming over for dinner. My wife went out to greet them as I finished up something in the kitchen. A lantern blood flew and landed on her, and she's, ah! And she then runs into the other lady, who then also starts screaming. Ladies, husbands, have you witnessed something like that with your lives? Probably. I imagine them in this boat, some type of situation that looks about as humorous as that happening. It's a wonder they did not capsize the boat. Like, why didn't it flip over when they all freaked out? Says they screamed, they were terrified, they screamed out, it's a ghost. And then Jesus reflects. He's like, take courage, it's not. And my sixth sense of humor maybe is projected on Jesus a little bit here, but I can't imagine him saying this without laughing at them. Like, in my mind, Jesus is laughing at me, guys. Maybe not. It doesn't say it. That's me projecting on scripture, but it's like when I get home after a day and there's music playing and the kids are loud and no one's aware that I've come into the house and I have to. None of you would care for something as unholy as that. Just get up as close behind my wife as possible before greeting her. Ah! It's just me, sweetie. And like, maybe I'm projecting on this, but I think he grumbled. Just a little bit, as he's telling him to take courage inside. But then I love Peter's response. He says, Lord, verse 28, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out onto the water. Come. Then Peter got out of his boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. So when Peter realizes Jesus, he says, if it's you, tell me to come. And scholars and theologians and linguists argue about how to translate this. And Peter may have said, if it's you, come, but probably the Greek points more towards he said, hence it's you, tell me. Either way, Peter's like, I want to get on the water with you, Jesus. You're doing something awesome, and I want to be a part of what you're doing. So if you're a note taker, a point I want you to walk away with today is if you're not willing to get out of the boat, you will never walk on water. Peter said, I see what God is doing, and I want to get out of the boat and be part of what God is doing. I would bet that if you are a believer, you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have a desire within you to do a work for God, to make a difference in this world, to leave this place a better place, to let God use you in big ways. And as you read stories like this, you're like, man, I want to be a part of something like that. But you need to understand that Peter's the only one who got to walk on water. There's 11 other guys who sat in the boat like, huh? Like, they didn't get out of the boat. They just watched what God was doing. If you want to do the great things, there's times that you have to take steps of faith. It's going to look like risk. Faith often looks like risk, but God often works through new things. It's going to require paradigm shifts sometimes. If you want to see God move in big ways, it requires us to say, okay, I can't keep doing what I've always done the way I've always done it if I want God to do a new thing. Within Scripture, I love paradoxes, where there's these two different things that seem like they're contradictory, but they actually are not. And one of those paradoxes is the fact that God says there is nothing new under the sun. And we often say that. That's like even a common idiom amongst Americans. There's nothing new under the sun. It's a common saying. We repeat back. At the same point, God says there's nothing new under the sun through Scripture. He says through the prophet Isaiah, see, I am doing a new thing. Now do you see it? It springs up. I am making a way in the wilderness. I messed the quote up. But there's nothing new. God's doing a new thing. Often when God starts doing the new thing, we miss it because it's so far from what we expected or wanted or knew. We don't climb out of the boat. Peter saw God doing something awesome, and he's like, I want to join you. Let me out of the boat and walk up water. Jesus says, come on, let's go. I wonder what it would be like to climb out of the boat and walk. Like, I literally, like, in my mind, I'm like, man, that would be so cool to defy the laws of, like, physics and gravity and walk on water. Peter was willing to take the risk. Too often we don't do great things for God because we're afraid of what might happen in front. Actually, let me water that down even. Too often we don't do small things for God because we're afraid of what might happen if we try. So I have to ask you, what is God calling you? What has He been laying on your heart to do? What has He prompted you that, man, this is something that I am supposed to do for the kingdom of God? And fear, comfort, or complacency holding you back from doing it. Who is it that God has put on your heart to share the gospel with or invite the church, but you're afraid of how they'll respond if you take that step and try? What ministry has God said you're supposed to invest in with your time or your talents or your treasure, and you're not doing it because you're afraid of how it will impact the rest of life's situations, even though God is laying on your heart to do it? It's comfortable to stay in the boat. It's comfortable to keep on rowing. The other disciples, there's 11 of them that did it. They still didn't get anywhere, at least not during that moment. They just got to sit back and watch something cool happen, but they missed out on being a part of it. I really believe failure to try is failure. Failure to try is failure. None of us, when we were in school, would have gotten the final exam, hand it out, and sit there for a little bit, and then we walk up to the front, we'll lay it on the teacher's desk, and say, I guarantee, completely blank, and say, I guarantee I got no answer. You didn't get anything right either, because you didn't try. Failure to try is failure. We don't turn in blank tests, but that's often how we live a life of faith. We don't try new things, because what if the new thing I try isn't honoring God, and I mess up, or I fail, or I make mistakes, and like, a failure to try is a failure. You gotta try. So, to get specific on this, on some ways we see this happen within the American Christian church, there are tons of churches across this country that still do Sunday school programs every Sunday. And if you try to do anything to change their Sunday school program, they will lose their mind. Because we've done this for 150 years. It worked then, it's gonna work now. And, okay. Let's look at the history of the Sunday school program. Okay, right now you get a bunch of beliefs in the classroom and they all just read the Bible together. That's really what it was always? No. The Sunday school program started as a radical idea. The church looked around and saw a need in the community. Men were illiterate. And they said, we need to teach men how to read And so they use scripture to teach men to read. And by teaching men to read through scripture, the men went, wow, this is real. They turned their lives to Christ. They brought their families to Christ. Revival happened in other churches, and they're like, I want to be a part of that too, and joined with the Sunday school movement, and it grew, and it developed, and it made a huge impact. Incredibly good, historically. That's not what it is anymore. But we cling to it anyway, because it worked back then, and no, God is often doing a new thing, so we need to look for what's the new thing he's doing and cling to that instead. Similar situation happened with worship and how we worship. We go, but the new songs, they might not be as theologically deep as the old songs. But there they are. Oh, those new songs. They sound like something you'd hear on the pop music stage. Yeah, they might. And that might connect with people in a new and different way to be able to worship. It might even be more natural for a lot of people. And you need to remember that the old hymns, both Martin Luther and John Wesley used bar tunes and rewrote the words for them. So it sounded like what was playing on the pop station, except there wasn't pop stations, there were bars. But it was what you would have heard in the bars, what you were singing on Sunday morning if you were worshiping with Wesley or Luther. It just redeemed words. I want to live a life where I'm willing to take the faith risks to be able to have the opportunity to potentially walk up on. I don't think playing it safe is always the best option. I believe God wants us to dream big. We honor God when we step out of the boat and do things that we can't take any credit for. Peter put faith in the walking on the water. It wasn't him, it was all Jesus. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to the Colossians. He says in Colossians 1:29, to this end I labor, struggling with all of his energy that powerfully works within me. So who was doing the great work through Paul? It was Jesus through Paul. Paul's like, it's not me, it's just me letting God work through me. I'm not walking on water. I am God's doing the work. I'm just like being the vessel he's using. A life of faith, and it does risk, but when we step out of the boat, God gets to do it, not us. Which brings us to the next point. Don't be surprised if you start to sink the first time you walk on water. Don't be surprised if you start to sink the first time you walk on water. Verse 30, it says, but when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. He began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. 31 says, immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught him, you little faith, why do you doubt? Imagine this situation. How many steps did Peter take? Did he take one? Did he take a million? We don't know. We don't know how far he made it from the boat. We don't know the distance he walked. That wasn't included for us. In my mind, it's about 20 feet. Like, that's where my mind goes, but that's my mind, it's not scripture. I don't know how far he made it in your mind. But Jesus is out there, and he's walking to him, and his eyes are fixed on him. And it says he saw the wind. And I'm like, oh, hold up, Holy Spirit, you messed that one up because you can't see the wind. But it's what it says. So he saw the wind, and he began to be afraid. He began to sink. There's a good chance if you start taking big steps of faith, there will be times we have an enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Jesus said that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. His goal is going to be to make sure that when we take a step of faith, we're going to sink. And it might not always be the wind and the waves that make us terrified and mess us up. It might be family situations. It might be a wanderer, a kid that wandered away. It might be a financial situation. It might be stresses at work. There's a lot of things that can be thrown at us that we go, oh, the wind and the waves, they're too great. I'm starting to sink. It's probably going to happen if you take steps of faith. Stuff's going to go wrong. But you need to understand that it does not say Peter drowned. It says he started to sink. He only started to sink. He only started to experience it. And then what does he do? It says he started to sink. And it says he cried out to Jesus. But Peter started to sink when he took his eyes off. He took his eyes off the goal. He took his eyes off the mission. He got distracted by the wind and the waves. When we're doing these huge things, when we're taking steps of faith, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about our glory. It's not about what we're doing. It's about what he's doing and moving towards him. When we start to sink, it's time to pray. Peter wasn't like huge, long, incredible prayer. He's written very, very short prayer in Scripture. Lord, save me. That's it. That was his prayer. Lord, save me. But it's just as real and just as authentic of a prayer. And there are times. I'm sometimes a very strategic person. When stuff goes wrong, I want to like assess, okay, what went right, what went wrong, what can we learn, all of the details. In the moment that you're sinking is not the time to do that. It's just the time to call out to our Savior and go, help. I need your help right now. You can do those things later. There's a pastor in D.C. named Mark Patterson. If you read one of his books, you've read all of them, because basically his message in everything he says is, if your prayers are impossible for you, they're insulting. If your prayers are not impossible for you, they're insulting God. God calls us to take big steps. He calls us to dream and dream big and work for him. And I believe sinking is a learning experience. I have a feeling if we were to start pulling you guys, a lot of you have had the sinking moments in your life. God, I was walking on water and I'm sinking. Where are you? I'm letting you learn. Eventually, Peter gets crazy. But if you get to the book of Acts, it's like he's walking down the street, shadow falls on people, and they're like, dude, get up. That's cool. But that's not where he started. He started as the guy who was mouthing off and saying dumb stuff. He started as the guy who was like, let me walk on water, and then started to sin. He started as the guy who Jesus was like, hey, get behind me, Satan, because you're arguing with me, and this you're not, will not the will of God. He started as the guy who, as Jesus is on trial, he denies him three times. All of those are sinking experiences. But God used them to prepare him for the great work he would do later. So you start to sink, it's time to learn. It continues in 32, it says, then they climbed into the boat, and the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, who you are, the Son of God. So, if you or one of your friends walks on water, you can tell them. It is time to give him some praise. It is time to point the head back to him. It says, when they got back into the boat, they worshipped. I wonder what that worship was in the boat that time. Again, it's nothing to do with him. They said, truly you are the Son of God. They didn't have a band. They didn't have overhead. They didn't have handles. They didn't have a music. And they didn't have a pianist. They didn't have a guitar. They didn't have any of the stuff we normally equate with worship. And we also don't know, like, okay, did they lift their hands? Did they sing? Did they bow down prostrate before him? All we know is they truly fix their attention on him and say, sure, you are the Son of God. Sometimes we get confused about his this. It's not necessarily singing. Singing can be a part of it, but it's not all of it. Worship's not me focused. It's not about what I'm doing. It's about what God is doing. So some songs do have I, me, and my, and some people are like, no, they should never be in worship. Well, as long as they're pointing more to Jesus than you, I'm okay with it, because sometimes we have to reflect on where I was to know where he was. In, like, testimony songs. But it's not about how we're feeling, it's about what we're doing. Worship is also not supposed to just be ritualistic. As humans, we want to repeat what worked. We want to do the same things we've done before, because they worked then, and they should work now. And I'm guilty of this, even in my own personal worship. So I was raised Baptist, went to a Pentecostal college, went to a Baptist seminary, and ended up somewhere with a unique blend of theology. My worship tends to lean more charismatic, new songs, new high energy, all of that. But what I have found in my life is my worship becomes ritual, even in the contemporary. So what happens for me personally is there will be a song that just, in the right moment, God speak through that song to my heart, giving me the encouragement that I need in that moment. And so when that song comes on, where it's like verse 2 just finishes and we go into the chorus, and as the chorus is about to finish and we're going into the bridge, I'm like, yes, God, I'm singing with everything I have. But in that moment, I'm not actually worshiping God. I'm pursuing the experience I had before. And it doesn't matter what style of worship we have. The risk of worshiping a ritual comes. And we need to be careful to not fall into ritual. It's not about what God did that time. It's about what God's calling us and doing this time. Worship's God. It's all about God. It's about the God, the Father, Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one that spoke, was the God who creates and sustains all life. It's about Jesus Christ, God's only Son, God in the flesh, the Lamb who was slain for the forgiveness of our sins, the Savior, the Redeemer, our friend. It's about worshiping the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the one that hovers over the water during creation, the one who marks us with a seal at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit who Jesus promised will teach and remind us of all of the things that he did. As soon as it becomes about anything other than the Trinitarian God that we worship, it fails to be true, authentic, biblical worship. Now, the next thing I'm going to say may sound contradictory, but worship is also natural. Because we don't always worship. Sometimes we worship other things. Because worship is natural. We naturally worship. Some of us worship games, some people worship sports. I would guess that there's a few people in here who are more likely to let out an excited, exuberant expression of worship when the Eagles score a touchdown than you would be willing when the Holy Spirit is moving in lives and people against you. Because worship is natural. We respond to things we love in worship. I sometimes wonder why there's not more instruction on worship in Scripture. There is a considerable amount, but I'm like, God, I want it line by line, like, when you come together, this is how it works, and it's not there. There's some examples, there's more, a lot of that, but I'm feeling, because it's God, like, you naturally worship. How do you naturally worship? Worship like you naturally worship. So if you're the type of person who throws up your hands and screams, touchdown, maybe God wired you to be the type of person, throw up your hands, praise the Lord. Hey, if you're the lady who just gets giddy as can be, I found a photo sale at Kohl's. Maybe you were designed to be the lady who gets giddy as can be. We have the free gift of salvation. I don't even have to buy one. It's all free. Worship corporate and private. We do it together. Worship's a lifestyle. We talked about that last time I was here. Romans 12. It's a spiritual act of worship, and it's our lifestyle. It's that worship. Worship the disciples worship on the water. So today, I told you can't walk on water unless you get out of the boat. All 8 steps of faith. So don't be surprised if you start to sink. We ended by talking about worship and the importance of us responding to God when he moves and just directing all the praise back to him, however that works. I want to end by again asking, what's God calling you to do? What step of faith does he lay on your heart? How is he calling you to get out of the boat? What fear do you need to overcome? What comfort of the known do you need to overcome? What complacency is holding you back from what God's calling you to do? I don't know the answer for you. I don't know all the answers for me. I'm constantly assessing this in my life too. What is God calling you to do? Let me take the next step of faith. So I wanna pray for you guys this morning. Lord, I give you praise. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for all that you're doing. I thank you that you are a God who filled Scripture with examples of imperfect people doing imperfect things for your perfect world. Thank you for being here. You fail so many times, and you still do them in such great ways with such an encouragement. Help us to overcome the fear of failure. Help us to overcome the allure of comfort. To step out and do what you call us to do. Pray for clarity of mind for everyone here. That you speak to their hearts and say, this is the step I want you to take. I also pray that there's anyone here who does not know. That they fix their eyes on you, Jesus, knowing that you stepped into this world because there's nothing they could do to earn a right relationship with you. That you said, I will come. I will come. I will earn. I will pay the price. I pray that if there's someone here who doesn't want you to be involved, that they may truly put their faith in front of you. Continue to lift up Ebenezer. I thank you for the opportunity to share with you. And the rest of them. I pray that you give them fruitful work to transform their lives to know and love you more as you do in the course of your life. Pray all this in